Okay, the date is November 1st, and we are in the continuity of scripture class, and we are under the topic, Are We There Yet? And we're going to answer, how does Jesus return? How does his return impact us? And I was going to mention that we can talk about the academics, we might call it the academics of Jesus' return, but how is that impacting us? What does it mean to us personally, Richard?
You know, for me personally, it's like I'm always calling out to God, are we almost there yet?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
It's like a mirage. Nope, it's not yet.
Mm-hmm.
Not yet. But it will come.
It will. And you're passionate about that, and that's good.
Yeah, all I can say is bring it. You can't scare me with him. I can't wait to get it.
Yeah.
I'm
yeah.
not like suicidal, but bring it.
Yeah. No, bring Jesus, yes. Yeah. But here's the question too. How does this impact you until we go? Okay, until we're caught up. Patty.
Praying consistently for all of my loved ones who don't.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. Because that's we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and then we still feel like we're being pulled here to remain because of unsaved loved ones. Doug?
When I think about the question, it's liberating to me. It feels like I can relax. I don't have to be looking over my shoulder or be overly concerned about anything.
Yeah.
And I can take day to day and moment
yeah.
to moment as it comes.
Yeah.
Knowing where I'm going.
That's it. I was just going to say, because we know, and that's the operative word. We know. So many people don't know. We have relatives who are not, I always say, chewing their fingernails because they don't know. They don't know what the Bible teaches. They don't know what is in store for those who will be left behind. And I was thinking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which it talks about, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John, in many places, but in John 16, that when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because a lot of people aren't convicted of sin. And it's God. It's God's working in their lives. And two, he wants us to share with people. It's amazing. If you hang around with a lot of non-believers, all the thoughts that are out there about God and about, oh, and of course the overwhelming thought is, but I'm good, surely God is going to, it's not only surely, it's God's, I'm going to be in heaven with God, I'm going to be in heaven. So don't think you might mess up their calm life. They need to be convicted, right? So that they can have peace, like Doug was expressing. Patty?
You know, the good thing, you know, I wonder if, could you define good? You know, you've talked about asking questions. What does good mean to you? Because sometimes I think people, I think this is my sister's case, she equates good, confuses it with lovable.
Yeah.
It's not that you're not lovable.
Right.
You know, and it's very humbling. I still am humbled to pieces that Jesus says no one's good except God alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, mm-hmm. I certainly didn't spend my whole life thinking I was ungood. But you know what I'm saying?
But no, you bring up a very good point, because especially with working among Jewish people too, who are a lot of them are so philanthropic. So you say, you know, it's not good works, and their lives can crumble, you know, as they're thinking through these words that I'm using. But I said it's not that people don't do what the world considers good, and there are, you know, there are good works, but sin impacts every area of our life, of a person's life, okay? And as far as eternal life is concerned, we are, without Jesus, we are as bad off as we could be. I think that's something to bring up. Well, eternal life in hell, you know, because God's standard is perfect. Then I bring that out. God's standard is perfect. I will never meet that standard. So what does that mean I mean, and it's good to ask a person like your sister or whomever those questions, Richard.
You know, I'll sort through the Old Testament. It's talking about the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness does come from the Lord.
Yes. And so when you start thinking, well, I've done good, that's my righteousness, it's self-righteousness, and God slaps our hands for thinking that we can make it on our own. So, Evelyn.
I heard a message from John McArthur this week, and he was talking about our faith, if you will, being the only one that says that God offers salvation.
Oh, being Christianity, yeah.
And the only one, because all the other ones believe that they have to do.
Mm-hmm.
And ours is the only one that recognizes that we are a fallen people,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that we are in need.
Right.
And I think that really can help to some degree for people to understand, you know, that good is never good enough.
Right.
Our good
right.
is never good enough.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there has to be something else.
Right. Right. And if you don't believe that Jesus can save you from your sin, I mean, let's take a religious person from another group and who is working their way, then are you saying that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough for you? Why did he die? Why did he go through that excruciating pain and die? So, it's good to have conversations like this with people, and especially in light of what's going on, the urgency of the day. But I wanted to ask that question.
How did Mark Newell this morning in the service put it?
Kevin?
That when he meets Jesus face to face, it's not all his stuff that he did. It's the righteousness of Christ that God will see and accept you at that basis.
Yeah.
Not all the good things that any one of us might have done, mm-hmm. because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the scripture.
Right, right. Yeah. That was a good sermon if you didn't hear it. Mm-hmm. I like Kevin. He is real. He's real.
My family comes this hour to worship my son and his wife and two kids. And my oldest grandchild is Ruby. She's 15. And she's a freshman playing on this varsity team at a very, very high level thing. Well, they play the other number one team in the state this week and beat them 3 sets out of, you know.
Okay, what sports are we talking about?
Volleyball.
Okay, thank you.
Volleyball.
Okay.
She's 5'11", 15 years old, size 12 shoes.
Oh my.
Tall people. Well, anyway, my point is, my son had, after it was all done, she has a coach that is immigrant from communist China. And the coach, all he can do, never tells them what good they've done or how good they are. He's always railing on them. I mean, railing on them. And my son and I, we sit on the front row across the way. We don't get in the face of a coach.
Mm-hmm.
We don't.
Mm-hmm.
And so Ruby, afterwards, she was just crying her eyes out,
mm-hmm.
because of how she felt this guy was berating her, and she's a star on the team.
Mm.
But he takes it out on everybody. So this sermon that Ewell is preaching today is awesome. And she's hearing it, getting ready to hear it right now.
That's great.
To infuse in her that Jesus' righteousness has been imputed mm-hmm. into her.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I'm going to see her. We got a birthday party at 1:30 today.
You always have birthday parties.
Huh?
Your family always has birthday parties.
Last week of this.
Oh, okay.
But anyway, I'm just so grateful that Jesus Christ, and she's a believer, that is so real. You know, I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, no matter what men may say. I'm as a granddad, I'm overflowing with what Christ has given me and my family.
Yeah, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen. And what a reunion too
up
there.
Yeah.
Yeah, truly. So, well, thank you. Thank you for sharing those, your heart with all of us. And I wanted you guys to turn to the handout. We should finish it today. And the handout is dated, I think, the 18th, because we didn't finish it. I know I have it. Oh, I might have given you my handout, the copy. I did, yeah. Thank you, thank you. Impacted by end times, and we are on page 3.
Anybody need one, by the way? You got the text.
So what is the reason for the rapture? What is the reason?
To get us out of here.
Yeah, yes, yeah, to get us
to
out
get
of here.
To get us out of here, right. Before the Lord punishes the
before
bad guys.
Before the wrath, before the wrath, before the wrath on the non-believers, yeah. And the purging of Israel. But it'll be the Jewish people, if they're believers, they'll go up in the rapture too. Yeah. But if they're not, they'll stay here, and because the believers have already been purged, Jewish right. And Gentile believers have. So, but to get us out of here, and just think of that. It hit me in a new way the past 2 weeks, because I'm thinking about this a lot as I'm putting these thoughts and lessons together. I thought, what a gift from God, the rapture yes. Of the church.
Yeah.
To think, because so many times I might say things about Israel and you in your minds might be thinking, what does she think we are, chopped liver, you know?
Sure.
It's just the Gentiles.
Sometimes but, you do, Kevin.
Yeah.
We love you anyway.
So our son always thought that. He was getting an attitude, that's what I want to say, about how I was talking about Israel and thinking, well, what's the matter with us, we who are Gentiles? But it's like it's going to be such a celebration, the trumpet sounding and the shout and being brought up, harpazo, caught up to meet him in the air. That's just we can't fathom it. We cannot fathom it.
We were talking about that just this past Shabbat. And when the shofar was blown and thinking, how many angels are coming to announce, and how loud will that be when the trumpets are sounded?
Well, it's the archangel,
the whole world,
and the shout. But
how loud is that going to be?
Oh,
you know what I mean.
And who's going to hear?
Who?
But who's going to hear? That's my thought. Who is going to hear? Yeah.
Or it might sound all garbled here, but you know, like John the Baptist heard, and other people didn't really understand.
Right. So, I mean, those are good questions to ask, and we're reading in between, you know, the lines in many cases. But I think it's going to be maybe not as much of a surprise as we think, that the world that's left behind will be maybe not so much in shock. Maybe they'll, I mean, we're seeing deception. So, you know, what is it going to mean to those people?
It's
gonna
it won't be on the news. We know that.
They won't care.
Yeah, we won't be on Twitter either.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh.
A thought. COVID has emptied out the streets of New York City, emptied out the stores, the restaurants, the churches. A little bug has emptied out all those things. What else could be conjured up that all of a sudden 100 million people aren't around anymore?
Yeah,
we're already accustomed to the COVID.
Well, UFOs.
UFO stuff that's been flying around. You're like, oh, it really is real now, you know?
No, well, yeah, and they could say that.
Could be a part of.
But I have been thinking that from way back when, that they would say UFOs. And just in light of what's been bantered about in the past couple of years, I would say they went to internment camps. You know, we had camps for them to go to. The deplorables, or the
that would make sense
ugly
too.
Ones, yeah.
So New Zealand was on the news the last couple of days about having camps for people in New Zealand who refuse a shot. I mean, I don't know if it was a rumor or if it's a mandate or if it's a law, but, you know, check it out yourselves. New Zealand.
So they become cavemen, huh?
So, okay, we, John 14, 1 through 3, the wedding feast, that's what is on this handout. Okay, do you know anything about the wedding feast?
We talked about it last week.
Yeah. I know, when I got home, I was looking just yesterday about what I was going to pick up with this week, and I thought, oh yeah, Rob taught about it. I had heard through Patty.
So this is the test following the lecture, so we'll see how well I did.
No, I'm going to go. I just want to ask if anybody has questions for Rob after having digested it from last week. Max?
How well did I do on the show floor?
You did plenty acceptable.
Yeah. Thank you.
Good boy.
What was that last week?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. We had one here. We had the blowing of the shofar.
Great.
It was part
because it was the announcement
right.
that the wedding was going to happen.
Right. Yeah. Right. So, and as I was looking, I was still doing some study on this because I still have questions. We're going to look at not so much the wedding feast because you went through it, but here you have it in. Did you do it by PowerPoint, Rob?
Is that? I did.
Okay.
Wait a minute. I was watching the PowerPoint. They weren't. It was me working off the PowerPoint for my notes.
Got it. Okay. I want to talk about the bride and the bridegroom next week. All right. Because this morning, from 2 o'clock, as I was going over things, it dawned on me. I'm sitting there studying. I'm thinking, where does it say the church is the bride of Christ in Scripture? All right? Look for it. All right? Okay? For next week. That's all I'll say. I mean, I teach the wedding feast all the time, and this is definitely the bride and the bridegroom. But I always have said the church is the bride of Christ. Look for that. And for today, the rest of the time, we're going to go through Habakkuk. Because when I saw, oh yeah, I was going to do the wedding feast, I thought, all right, I got to come up with something else. And I thought Habakkuk would be a wonderful study. In 15 minutes, we'll do this. No, we have till 11, right?
11.
I'm getting all messed up on the time frame. Okay, we have till 11. And this is a great book to go through when we have an election coming up, like we do in this election. In fact, when I took out my notes from a Glory of God study on Habakkuk, guess when I taught Habakkuk? It was November 6th. Well, it says November 6th, 2018, and it was election day. So it was the Tuesday, that's the first Tuesday of that year, 2018. And so I thought, okay, this is another election day coming up, and let's dive into Habakkuk. How many of you have read Habakkuk? What can you tell me about Habakkuk?
Well, God uses something much more evil to punish the evil of Israel. There's murder committed. They're not living a just society. He uses something much more evil to punish them. The Babylonians, and Habakkuk cries out, why are you using something so evil to punish us? And then God gives him his answer.
Right.
And so it's a dialogue between, you know, he has questions about what God
is. Oh, Habakkuk is filled with questions. In fact, let's dive into it. Chapter 1.
Waits and listens to God.
Yes, yeah. This is
lament or whatever cries out, and then
this is a beautiful. Yes, yeah. He listens, right? Chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Interesting verbiage. The burden, the weightiness, the heavy prophecy that he is going to have to share, which he saw. So he had to have a vision, which he saw. O Lord, so he starts talking. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Do we say that to God at times? I mean, you know, reading what the prophets have written and how they've talked to God, how Moses has talked to God, had talked to God, Abraham, you think, oh, there's somebody else that has talked to God like that. But I'm not condoning it. Scripture records what has transpired. And, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. He's talking about his people, his brethren in the kingdom of Judah. And he's saying, you haven't done anything. And it seems like it's been a long, this is his, he's accusing God. God is always at work. But he's accusing God of not chastising them, or maybe to the point that Habakkuk would like to see. And we get the sense that it's been a long time that he feels this way, because he says, how long shall I cry out to you, God? There's violence, they're worshiping idols, and you are not chastising, basically. And he says in verse 4, therefore the law is powerless, and that word powerless means a numbing, a chilling. Okay, and you, okay, paralyzes in yours?
Yeah.
Okay, what translation is yours?
ESV.
Jeannie?
ESV.
Okay, Matt?
Okay, what book, what chapter, what verse?
Habakkuk.
What?
Habakkuk chapter, we're reading the whole thing. We're reading three chapters. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse, now we're on verse 4 of chapter 1. So he says, the law is powerless. And again, that word means a chilling effect, a numbing effect. So in other words, there's no respect.
It says ignored.
Okay, yeah, no respect, no authority.
Sounds familiar.
Yeah, sounds like today, totally.
Yeah.
And justice never goes forth. I mean, listen to his words to God. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse, that word perverse means twisted, bent, crooked judgment proceeds. And then he says, God says in verse 5, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe. And that's an understatement, though it were told you. For indeed, God is telling Habakkuk, I am raising up the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Evening wolves were the ones who had been sort of hungry throughout the day and then let out, or they go out on their own to find prey. So they're really ferocious, all right? So that's how God is describing these Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians. And their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. This is like, well, no, maybe I shouldn't say anything politically. But you know, we've been painted two pictures as we approach November 3rd, okay? And this is what God is telling is going to happen to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. For they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. So that's how they gain entrance into cities. And then verse 11, then their mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. In other words, the Babylonians are saying, this is, we have strength from our gods who are wooden idols. But who is empowering those wooden idols? Satan. No, I said, who is empowering those idols? Satan. Satan would be it. Max?
I think at the beginning, when you had started it at the beginning of a book, I don't know how to pronounce it, I think mine's a bit different from yours. It says, Adonai, how long must I cry without you, your hearing? If violence I cry to you, but you don't save. Why do you make me see wrongdoing? Why do you permit oppression, pillage, and cruelty to comfort me, so that strife and discord prevail? Therefore, Torah is not a...
Okay, so what translation is that? Is that Jewish Publication Society?
CJSB.
CJSB.
Complete Jewish Study Bible.
Oh, complete.
Yes.
Okay, is that David Stern?
I don't
know. Okay, okay. So, well, you know what, Max, because we're going to finish this book at 11. So what are you getting from what you have read thus far, where we are, from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter to verse 11? What's your drift? What are you getting from that?
Mostly I'm getting how he's letting horrible things happen to show people what will happen without him.
Okay, so that's what you're... Well, God is saying that he is allowing this invasion by the Babylonians over the Jewish people.
It's happened multiple times. I mean, you just look in the Torah. He saves them, they give him a law. They break the law. He gives them a law, they break it over and over and over.
And not only, he doesn't leave them alone. If they cycle downward in sin, like in the book of Judges, he gives a judge to them who is looked at as a deliverer. That's another word for the judges, or a savior, but with a small s. And then they repent. They repent, and that's a good thing, but then they spiral downward again. So Habakkuk should have known that from his own history. In fact, he's saying, violence, there's so much violence. Where have you been, God? You've done this in the past. Why aren't you chastening us at this time? And then God is telling them he's going to do something like never before in bringing these Babylonians down on them. And realizing the Assyrians came to take the northern kingdom into exile, but this is for Judah, who has been given the promises of the Messiah and David's throne to be occupied, you know, forever and ever. Did you
have over and over and over is actually showing God's faithfulness.
Right. Yes.
We can screw up. They screwed up continually. God forgives. God forgives. God made that promise that he will make sure. The latest miracle is 2,000 years Israel didn't exist.
Right.
And then all of a sudden 1948, boom.
Right. And you know what? We're going to see it, right? We're going to see it right now when we go to verse 12 in Habakkuk's words, because here with what God has laid out, it's like, whoa, Judah's going to be completely annihilated. But then, and see if you agree, because I sort of have wondered about how he is posing, he being Habakkuk, is posing these thoughts. I'm hearing him thinking to himself. Of course, God knows what he's thinking. And Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? It's lovely that he could say, my Lord, my God, my Holy One, personal God. We shall not die. Okay. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. Yes, you have. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. Let's go back to saying, to where he says, we shall not die. I'm suggesting that Habakkuk knows when Bobby, you were saying to Max over and over again, and God has shown his faithfulness because God is true to his covenant. God is true to the Abrahamic covenant. And so he is not going to have Israel completely annihilated. Habakkuk, by saying we shall not die, it's probably most likely the remnant he's talking about of the faithful Jewish people. When you're reading, and this came, well, when you're reading through the Old Testament, it's good to have in mind there are two different kinds of Jewish people in the Old Testament that is still today, all right? Faithful Jews and unfaithful Jews. Right, that's what we see. Patty?
Well, I was just noticing that they're called, there's a Semitic people, and they're called Babylonians, and they're called Chaldeans.
Yes, yeah, same.
Okay, so how is that? What is one like the name of the country? What's the name of their faith? What's the name of their...
I don't know. Look it up. No, but it is the same. It's the same country. Yeah, because Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, and he was from Babylon. It's Babylon would be more modern. Chaldea is more ancient. Okay, I would phrase it.
Those three words for the same people.
Yeah, same people.
Is Babylon the same as a modern-day Iraq?
Yes. Yeah. So, and what's his name? Saddam Hussein had tried to reestablish Babylon, if you remember, going back years. Yeah, and he wanted to be king over Babylon. So Habakkuk is saying...
Chaldea is a member of an ancient people who lived in Chaldea 800 BC and ruled Babylonia another year. They were renowned as astronomers and astrologers.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. So we shall not die. In other words, God, I know you're not going to get rid of everybody. You have appointed them for judgment. Okay, he realizes that. O rock, about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. O rock, you have marked them for correction. No. You know what? I'm going to renege on what I just said. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. He's talking about those within Judea, within Judah, who have been appointed for judgment, who are not part of the remnant. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Yeah, I'll say. Verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? A person more righteous than he? In other words, he's saying, why are you calling into play to implement this judgment a people that are worse than we are? Yeah, I've been saying, you know, we need chastening, but this is to the nth degree, God. Why are you doing this? Verse 14, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net, and he goes on and on. And then he ends in verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So he's wondering to what extent God is going to bring this. Huge verse here in 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Huge verse. I will stand my watch, because he's been talking. This is the Lord replied up through verse 11. Habakkuk has been talking from 12 to 17. And then he says, and I'm thinking that God probably didn't reply readily, didn't reply automatically. And Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch. That's his role. He's a prophet. He's a watchman for Israel. And set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, God, will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. I love that verse, because that's how I need to be in terms of waiting for God to tell me what I have done that hasn't been right, and how I need to go forward with him. Max?
While you're talking about this, I'm looking in the description. It says introduction to it. And at the last paragraph, it says Habakkuk struggles with God's economy. Thank you. I'm really off this. Of justice. He finds it inconceivable that God could use an evil pagan nation to judge his people. However, God uses a vision to convince Habakkuk.
I don't know.
That his ways are right.
That God's ways are right.
Yes.
Yeah. That's what it comes down to. So quickly, we're going to go through verses 2 and following. It says, then the Lord answered me and says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Remember, Habakkuk is a prophet. That he may run who reads it. That he may run who reads it. What do you think that means? That he may go for it, he may go with it, or not.
In my version, it says so that a herald may run with it.
Okay.
This says that make it large enough so someone who is running by can read it easily.
Oh, is that what it says? Okay.
Yeah, is that? Mine says that somebody could read it fluently.
Fluent. Wow. Okay.
Like on the freeway, you know those signs.
Sure. Yeah.
Don't drink or you'll go to jail.
Mine says write down the vision clearly on tablets so that even a runner can read it.
Oh, somebody who is hasting away perhaps from you. Okay.
It kind of seems like that.
Okay. So God wants it read. He wants it known. Then he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. And it seems to be that God is indicating that this is going to be about the judgment, the final judgment of Babylon, right? But at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it. God is unfolding his plan, just like he's unfolding his plan now, just like we're sitting here now. We haven't been caught up to meet the Lord in the air yet. And that's what gave Daniel, in the book of Daniel, agita, acid indigestion, to think of, wow, it's so long. What is going on? I mean, I understand the vision, but it's so long. Why is it that long? When Daniel was sitting in captivity, okay? And then God says, because it will surely come, it will not tarry, just like Richard said, you know, why not yet, Lord, but I know it's going to happen. And then God says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That is a powerful verse that is in the Old Testament. Why is that a powerful verse that's in the Old Testament?
It's quoted at least three times in the New Testament.
Yeah, and the just shall live by faith. So then, the just means those who are justified, those who have been declared righteous. Not our own righteousness, God's righteousness being imputed to us. But
Romans says the book of the an act without faith. I'm fumbling on words here. Any act without continue. My brain is
without faith. It is impossible to please him.
Without faith,
I can't hear over here.
Without faith, it's impossible to.
Yeah, there you go. That's it.
Yeah, that's yeah.
Sorry for the scrambling, but yeah, that's what we wanted to get on the paper.
Yeah, I mean, faith is. I have asked people, believers, how were Old Testament people saved in biblical times, and they'll say the law. And I'll say, no, because we can't keep it. We can't.
Yes, right.
So praise God that this verse is here. The just, those who are declared righteous, shall live by his faith. Faith in all who God is, faith in the glory of God, and faith in what he says. And he's just said, wait for it. It's going to happen. It tarries, this vision that I'm going to give you, it tarries, but it will happen. So, indeed, in verse 5, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. I want to go to, I don't know where I want to go to. He continues about giving woes. There are judicial indictments given to those. He's talked about a proud person in verse 5, heaping up things for himself, for all nations. Etc., etc. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, wants a kingdom perhaps. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed and who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? Is God bringing that on? He's certainly been broadcasting about who gives them righteousness. Verse 14 is so important, as well as that verse 4 in Habakkuk 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God
wants.
Yes. And God wants to be known by the world. And how wonderful that he is empowering prophets like Habakkuk to speak his word. Okay, let's look at verse 19. This is so foolish. Woe to him who says to wood, and he's talking about idols, awake, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Aren't there people who are going to idols?
All the time.
Yeah, all the time. Like you were bringing up, everybody except people, true, genuine believers in Jesus. You know, Christianity, sometimes I bite my tongue almost in saying Christianity because it's been compromised. It's been watered down. So so genuine believers in Jesus. Yeah, that this is, we know that it's all God. And then Habakkuk, or God rather, talks about these idols being overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. let all the earth keep silence before him. That's a beautiful verse. What was that?
Psalm, call to worship, it's that, that the Lord is in his holy temple.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a song, though, you're saying? Mm-hmm. I don't think I've ever heard it.
But it's a old, good old
one. Oh, it is a good old one? Oh, okay. I'll have to look it up.
You've probably heard it.
Yeah, perhaps. But reading it again and again is great. So then this is where I want to go for us as we end and as we think about this week and whatever happens. It's in God's hands. Amen.
Right.
God is on the throne.
Always
God is
been.
In control. Right. Always has been. So Habakkuk, it says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigayon, which is thought to be some kind of musical terminology. And he says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, bless you. Yes. Revive your work in the midst of the years. So he's pleading for mercy here. In the midst of the years, make it known. And please, I can just hear him saying, inserting please, in wrath, because this is going to be wrath coming upon us. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. God came from Timon, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah, and his, bless you, and his glory covered the heavens, and the, bless you, and the earth was full of his praise. God bless all of us. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Totally, Habakkuk, totally inspired by God to write this. Before him went pestilence, we know that, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses? God is seen as a divine warrior, as our divine warrior here. Your chariots of salvation, your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers, and he's talking about creation here too. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went. At the shining of your glittering spear, you marched through the land in indignation. Does our God fight for us? Yes, amen. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. And who's God's anointed? Jesus, the Messiah. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. So, like, don't get in the way of God with what's going on in our world. The voices that are crying out against God, it's judgment day is coming.
Yep. Yeah.
Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters like the Jordan. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. That I might rest in the day of trouble. May that be me, Habakkuk is saying. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them. Yes, he will, with his troops. Okay. The end of his hymn. Though the fig tree may not blossom, and he's probably, Habakkuk might be looking at that total desolation of the landscape of the kingdom of Judah because the Babylonians are coming.
And Yeshua uses that often. In comparison, the fig tree being in bloom, and
you know what?
In several places.
And he uses the fig tree in different ways.
Exactly,
In his illustrations or parables. Yeah. So we need to see the context of the passage that we're in for that. But he's just talking basically about agriculture, and mm-hmm. there was an agricultural mm-hmm. society. And we might not have any figs, you know,
right.
Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, and things like this have happened to people that we know of, maybe to some of us of late, with COVID, with losing work, with what's going on. And then there's that word yet. I have it circled, but I want to circle it in pen. I have it circled in pencil. And yet, though all this transpire, I will rejoice in the Lord. And I love that Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord again. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Because we need to be reminded, because it doesn't maybe come out that much from our hearts and then through our lips. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Will we be there? Will I be there? Will you be there, Kathy, on Tuesday when I hear the results? Okay. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet without slipping. And he will make me walk on my high hills, on precipitous, mountain heights that I would normally slip upon. But he will allow me to do that for his glory. Praise God. I pray that, 1 minute remaining. I pray that book might really latch hold of our thoughts and our hearts this week, as we each are seeing this week probably in slightly different ways. Maybe some of us more fearful than others. May it not be fear. May it be what God wants going on in our lives. And he has not given us a spirit of fear.
I have a note for this book that I think sums it up. Suffering always precedes glory. God uses unholy to correct the holy.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Just like Max was saying. Yeah. Yeah.
Was this book written as a song? Because the last...
Yes, it says... Yeah.
That hymn.
The hymn
from, what is it, 17? Not 17. Or is it 17?
It's part of chapter 3.
Oh, yeah. It's, that whole chapter,
the
3.
The stringed instruments.
So mm-hmm. Just 3. Yeah. Just chapter 3.
Because it's all Habakkuk.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's a beautiful offering to God in the light of... Can you imagine? I mean, he's sitting there in light of being attacked by the Babylonians, who are going to destroy Jerusalem and burn the temple. So, and the way God depicts them, they're dreadful, they're terrible. And this is the God of the universe. You take his word. That's for sure. So may we go, and we prayed for Creighton earlier, Jeannie.
Thank you. I have a very fast, incredible praise, only God. Yesterday, I had a COVID test this past week because I was going to see my friend in the nursing home in Tucson. Mm-hmm. They shut down the nursing home. Unbelievably, Krista invited us to lunch at her home yesterday.
Do you want me to turn this off?